I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 5, and let me explain this to you. I've been really enjoying preaching this year. I don't know how much you've enjoyed it, but I've enjoyed studying a lot. And what I started the year out with, what I wanted to preach on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I really felt burdened to do that. I wanted to do it for years, but so I decided to go ahead and do it. So I started out with Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I preached two sermons on that. In fact, I think I'll read that. I could probably quote it, but I think I'll turn there and get it started off right. And just read that to you, and it explains some things to you. This is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. You remember I preached two sermons on that. And then I decided that since we want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness and also our love may abound yet more and more, I preached a sermon on what I call the characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Because if our love is going to abound yet more and more, we've got to know what love is all about. And then I intended to preach on the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5, because we want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. I want to put something in our mind we can really get a hold of and be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And of course, last week, I had to take a little bit of a hiatus out of that because we wanted to preach on prayer and fasting before we had our prayer and fasting today. So when I go to the Galatian letter today, before I even get to the fruit of the Spirit, I've got to do something else. I've got to talk about the works of the flesh. So this may not be the most pleasant sermon you've ever heard. It may be one of the most useful sermons you've ever heard, though. It may be one of the most necessary. So what I want to do today is speak on the works of the flesh, and then later on get to the fruits of the Spirit. And then if you want to read ahead of me, when I get through this prayer in Philippians 1, I want to go to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, and then I want to go to the one in Ephesians 3. And then I'll just see how far I want to go in this preaching the prayers of Paul. But those two of the best prayers in the Bible is Ephesians 1. You ought to memorize it, starting verse 15. And then there's one in chapter 3, just absolutely just puts you in glory sometimes when you're quoting those when the Spirit of the Lord is with you. But I want to read in Galatians chapter 5 a little bit, and I'm going to begin in verse 13 and read through most of the rest of the chapter. So I want to get the context here. This is Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Because one of the messages of the Galatian letter is the Judaizers were trying to bring them back into bondage. Paul had preached grace to them. And now there's some people saying, hey, you've got to do some works for your salvation too. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law to be saved. So they were really messing the gospel up. And real serious too. And Paul, in fact, told them, he said, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And he meant it. And he said it twice in chapter 1. So he said, you've been set free from the works of the law. But what they had a tendency to do then, if they didn't be careful like we all do, is to go too far the other way and become an antinomian. If we're free, then we can just live any way we want to. He says neither one of those is right. Legalism is not right. Neither is antinomianism. But responsible Christianity is right down the middle. In responsible Christianity, you're going to be very careful how you live, but not in order to get salvation because you're thinking you have been saved. There's a balance there. And where human beings tend to go to one extreme or another, some people are very legalistic. And we can all be legalistic at times in our life. But then on the other hand, we can also become bound too far this way and become an antinomian. And neither one of those are right. So that's what he's saying here. Brother, we've been set to liberty now. Only, he says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, pay attention to this verse. I'm going to refer to this again in verse 15. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he's talking about the lust of the flesh. He's talking about our lower nature. We got two natures. It was a child of God. We got a born-again nature and one that's not born again. It's hard to say this sometimes the right way, but you know what I'm talking about. We got the old man and the new man. We got a civil war going on inside of us. We've been born again. So this I say, then, walk in the flesh, you shall not, in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's the civil war we got. If you don't, well, you've got it if you're born again. If you're born, you got a civil war. If you don't have a civil war, friend, I don't have much hope for you today. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's a strong desire. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. That does not mean you cannot live a Christian life. It means you can't live a perfect life like you want to, because you want to live a perfect life if you're a Christian. You know what? You want to be righteous, don't you? You want to be perfect, really. That's a desire God places in your heart, but you can't be, but you ought to try to be anyway. Be ye perfect even as I am perfect, Christ said in Matthew 5:48. Then we want to do that if we're born again. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. We'll never be filled until we get into glory, but we want that very much right now. So if you're born again, folks, you want to live a righteous life for God. You're a great sinner. You've also got some desire to sin, but there's a struggle going on. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, this is what I'm going to preach about, but I'm going to read through here and get through the fruit of the Spirit for the context. Notice these. I'm going to put these in four categories. You may be surprised at the emphasis that Paul places on some certain categories. I'm going to say that before Dan and them leave, because Dan, you can do some studying later after you go home. I'm going to mention the category before I get down to them. It may surprise you, really. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, and we all have a tendency to do these things. You may not think you do, but you do if you are a human being. I assume we're all human beings here today. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what does he mean by that? That means if a person persists in those things, he's not born again. That's what that means. That's not talking about the church. You're talking about you don't inherit the church. You inherit the kingdom of God. And there's some other categories that you might want to read sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5, or other places where God gives, in Romans chapter 1, where God gives a list of things that people who persist in those things or give to those things, they're simply not born again. I'm not saying it to be harsh. I'm just saying it because of what the Word of God teaches. We all have problems with these things here, but not given to them like a person who's not born again. See what I'm saying? If you're born again, you hate these things. And part of you may love them because they're pleasure and sin for a season. But what we do, if we're born again, we do like Moses did. He said he did not, instead of enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, he suffered with the people of God because he had respect the recompense of the reward. So I encourage you today to struggle against sin. But don't be surprised when you have it, because you've got it. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when your brothers and sisters have it and manifest it sometimes. It shouldn't surprise us. See manifestation of sin sometimes. That don't mean we condone it, but we expect it because we know we're sinners. Parents, they'll be well off if they can realize their children are sinners. That doesn't mean they shouldn't discipline their children, shouldn't demand they live a righteous life, but they should not be blown out of the water and just devastated when my kid's a sinner. Because sure, he's a sinner. Sure, he's a sinner. And your husband is a sinner, your wife is a sinner, and your church member is a sinner, your pastor is a sinner, your deacons are sinners. We're all sinners. We're supposed to try to strive against sin, but it should surprise us when we see a manifestation of sin. That's being realistic. All right, so let's read some more now. This is what I hope to get to pretty soon. I want to be full of this, don't you? We want to be full of these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can have all that you want. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, you know why I want to preach on this? Go to Jeremiah 1:10 with me for a moment. You know what we got to do? Now, we want to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. But do you know before you do that, you got to do some tearing down? It's kind of like if you got an old house that you want to rebuild. I guess you use that kind of for an analogy. You got to just raise that thing to the foundation. Tear it down and rebuild. If you've got a garden you want to plant, you've got to get that thing, the grass out of there before you plant the garden. Is that not correct? Well, Jeremiah says, so what I'm going to do today, I want to get the grass out of the garden today if I can. I want to tear down the old man all I can today. And then we'll be feel free to have the fruit of the Spirit. All right, let's read Jeremiah 1:10. This is great. I noticed that he got four negatives and two positives. I don't know whether that really means anything or not, but it's still in there. He got four negatives, so maybe this tearing down stuff is harder than the building up. I don't know. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and then to build and to plant. You can't build and plant unless you root out and tear down first. Isn't that correct? All right, let's go to the New Testament for a minute. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And he has the same thing. He said in just a different word. He means the same thing exactly, Paul. He has the analogy of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We've got to put off the tendencies that we had when we were not born again. So we'll read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation, that means your former way of life before you were born again. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And my friend, that's a lifetime process. We've got to be working at that all the time. We've got to be constantly putting off the old man, constantly putting on the new man. We don't become more perfect. Listen, some people say, I believe in progressive sanctification. I do not believe in progressive sanctification, the way it's commonly understood. Progressive sanctification means we're getting better and better and better. That's not true. The old man doesn't get one bit better. He just is mean as a snake. And if you don't believe that, he'll bite you when you're looking for him. David got bitten, didn't he? Abraham got bitten, didn't he? Peter got bitten, didn't he? And you will also, if you forget and think, well, I've got that old nature, he's getting better all the time. What happened is, hopefully, you learn how to handle him better. In that sense, maybe I believe in progressive sanctification. But that's kind of sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. We ought to be growing. We ought to be wanting to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes people retrogress. We shouldn't want to retrogress at all. But anyway, we ought to be putting off constantly the old man and putting on the new man. Now, let me give you one more scripture. This is what I'm calling an introduction before I get down actually to these works, works of the flesh. One more I'd like to give you because of the powerful imagery in 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We need to work hard at both these, getting off the old man and putting on the new man. Tearing down a building. We don't need to mean business. Now, here's what he said in 2 Timothy 2:22. This is Paul speaking to the young preacher Timothy. He says, flee. How's that? What is that? When you say flee, what do you think about? That's an energetic word, isn't it? That's not a sit down and twiddle your thumb word. That's not a rocking chair word. You're fleeing. You're running for something. Flee also youthful lust. We got a lot of young people here today. And probably according to the Bible, everybody under 40 and under is young. I'm not saying the rest of y'all are old. I'm not saying the rest of us are old. But scripturally, about 40, you're still young as far as the Bible is concerned. So he said, flee also youthful lust. Run from them. That means desires. And those desires you have as your bodies are still strong and full of hormones and all that kind of stuff. He said, flee youthful lust. But then he says, follow. And that word follow means pursue. So that's an equally strong word is flee. You're fleeing and you're running after something else. It's powerful. I love this. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And I like this next clause also. You would not do this by yourself if you do it the right way. With them also, they call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You ought to have the right kind of friends. Isn't that right? That's one thing church is all about. It's like I didn't get to hear Brother Betty this morning. Somebody has borrowed, I'm not going to say stolen, somebody borrowed my boom box. If you borrowed it, I want you to bring it back if you borrowed it. Then I might say stolen next week if you don't bring it back. But anyway, I don't get to hear Brother Betty anymore. I'm missing that, but I heard about him because one of the church members told me about him. And he mentioned some things along this line about that we cannot serve God in isolation. So if you're trying to serve God in isolation, you're making a big mistake. God intended for us to have friends in Jesus Christ in His church. So He said, flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that what I've gave these three scriptures to show you, we have to do some tearing down before we can do the building. And I want to do some tearing down today. Then next week, if we get that far, we'll do some building, Lord willing, as we get to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me give a preliminary so I can lay my foundation out. The works of the flesh are categorized in four broad categories. Now, don't you think, seriously, this may surprise you. I'm going to tell you what those categories are. What do you think? There are 19 or 17 works of the flesh mentioned here. 17 works of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make any mistakes. You think with me, this is very important. I'm going to tell you what the categories are. You may be surprised at the biggest category. We wouldn't even think of that being a work of the flesh. Friends, this big category, Paul emphasized it for a reason. The potential of this causing trouble in the church is more sure than the other three categories, even though the other three categories really are more gross. You listen to me carefully, because the Word of God is what's going to give us light if we're going to make it like we should in this world we live in. All right, number one, I'll spend a lot of time on that probably, the category of sexual sin. We need that today, don't we? Do we need that today? You better believe we need that today. We really need it today. My friend, we live in a world like the ancient world was, where sexual sin is not even regarded as being a very great sin. We have a lascivious culture we live in. We've got a vulgar culture. And you young people, just, I'm not going to be graphic today. I'm going to be polite like I ought to be, but I'm going to be as plain as the Bible is plain. I don't think you'd be embarrassed if you have your children here, but you better be realistic. Friends, listen, we need to have pure lives as far as Texas is concerned. I want to emphasize that more and more and more and more. That a category of sexual sin that is a very detrimental thing, that's a very powerful work of the flesh, and this world we live in is saturated with it. There are four categories, there are four works of the flesh categorized there. Another category is that of idolatry. Idolatry. And one may surprise you because guess what? You say, well, I'm not guilty of idolatry. We don't have any images in our church. Now, we might go to the Catholic church down the street, saw an image out in the yard, something like that, but not old Great Chapel, good old Pretty Betty Church. My friend, one of the greatest manifestations of idolatry in the world we live in today, and biblically, guess what? Covetousness. Covetousness, even idolatry. I'll read you several texts on that. That's not the only one. But idolatry, there are two sins under the work of the flesh under the category of idolatry. And then, the third category, which is also very gross and is very destructive in the world we live in today, that of inebriety. In other words, intoxication. Drunkenness on anything you'll get drunk on. It may be a weed, it may be a bottle, it may be a pill. And the things that go with that, which is partying, which is included in that. You know, let's party hardy. That's off the pit of hell. So that's the two of those. So we got eight there. We got four on the sexual immorality that we need to avoid. We got two on drunkenness and partying. We got two on idolatry. That leaves nine if you get 17. Brethren, listen carefully to me, please. I was amazed. I was astounded when I found this out. I've been really enjoying studying, and I'm learning things. What's nine things he gives us? It's interpersonal relationships. Interpersonal relationships. How we think about each other, how we treat each other. You say, well, that's not bad at work of the flesh. I'm not getting drunk. I'm not having sexual immorality. I'm not practicing idolatry. But I'm a church troublemaker. Brothers and sisters, you're probably on the worst of the lot. I don't think Grace Chapel will ever be, I hope not. We could be, so I don't want to be complacent. I hope we'll never be shocked by some case of gross sexual immorality. That would break my heart. Let's guard against it. Well, we've got to keep our guard up. We all must keep our guard up. Some people may be guilty of covetousness here. So I hope God blesses us to repent of our covetousness. But I don't think idolatry just tear our church up. Certainly, I hope and pray we'll not have trouble with drunkenness. Any kind of drunkenness. Hope not. But I hope we don't get anybody addicted on any kind of drugs or alcohol or anything like that. But my friend, what can tear us up and will tear us up in our families and our churches is this interpersonal relationships. And Paul knew that. That's why I said I was going to come back to verse 15 for a moment. Let's look at verse 15 for a minute. This is so very important. You know, I've been in the Old Baptist a long time. I've never seen really sexual immorality trouble the churches very much. A few cases I have. I've never even seen covetousness become a major problem among the Old Baptists that really hurt situations. I've never seen drunkenness be a great big problem. There's been some isolated cases. But I tell you what, I see interpersonal relationships just tear us apart. Just tear us apart. So we need to be very important to emphasize what God's Word emphasizes. And recognize the culpability we have if we ourselves are guilty of doing those things that cause a breakdown in personal relationships. But recognize the potential we have as sinners of doing that and guard against it. Let me read Galatians 5:15 again before you get right down to some of these particular categories. It's a very opposite. So I'll read the verse 14 first. It's the very opposite of love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So we must do that. All right, let's look at these now. Let's look at the one on sexual immorality first. Down in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. Now what's adultery? It's a defilement of the marriage bed. It's a sin of uncleanness committed by persons, at least one of whom is married. In other words, adultery is somebody who's married and a relationship with somebody else. And he says it's the work of the flesh. Our culture is filled with that. Our culture is filled with that kind of sin. Brethren, let it not be once named among us. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 says. Let it not be once named among us. Listen, young people, when you're married, it's a commitment for a lifetime. You hear what I said? Listen, young people, I'm telling you. When you don't get married unless you're ready to commit for a lifetime. Better or worse, richer or poorer, you'll have the marriage vows go. Don't even think about getting married if you're not committed for a lifetime. You cannot break the marriage bond and go ahead and commit adultery. God forbids that. In fact, let me tell you something. There are only 10 commandments. And one of those is, thou shalt not commit adultery, the 7th commandment. We live in a loose culture. May, my friend, we stand out in a bright light. We determine to be faithful to our marriage vows. I'm so glad I've been married now almost 35 years. And thank God, Judy and I have been faithful to our marriage vows. May God bless us and we live 35 more years together, which I hope we do, that we'll be faithful to our marriage vows. It's a blessing to me to think about people in our church who've died and gone on their marriages. I say, well, I'll tell you one thing. They lived a successful life. They have kept their marriage together in this day of tremendous statistics where that's not done. So adultery is a work of the flesh. Let me read you a scripture. This is kind of graphic. It's a powerful scripture. This is 2 Peter 2:14. Here's how the world is today. And we must not be this way. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. But I'll tell you this. You may not believe this, but it's the truth. Brother Hassel Wallace used to say this. My father in the ministry used to say this, and I'm glad he said it. He said, the devil had got a blueprint for the destruction of every marriage in this building. You may not think that. Listen, folks, we've got strong marriages in our church. We must never take that for granted, should we? We must never take that for granted. We must work at our marriages continuously. Susan and Jeff are still in love, and I hope they'll always be in love like they are. I really believe they will be. I really believe they got a great start. But you got to work at it, as you know. You're living with a sinner. But it's a saved sinner. It's a biblically oriented sinner. It's a believing sinner. So you can make it. You work your problems out. Divorce is not an option, my dear friends. In fact, when my wife and I decided when we got married, we don't believe in cursing. And we said, you know, the word divorce is a cuss word. We don't use it in our family. You don't threaten divorce to somebody. I'm going to divorce you. That's ungodly. Don't ever do anything like that. Don't even think about something like that. We committed to each other. It's a picture of Christ in the church. So my friend, adultery is a terrible sin. God hates that sin. Let me read this scripture to you in 2 Peter 2:14, because this is how, look, here's how the world is. This is amazing. Having eyes full of adultery, cannot see from sin. Isn't that amazing? We got people like that today. Their eyes are just filled with adultery. They can't see from sin. They're addicted to it. Hop from one so-called marriage to another. And Hollywood, who sets the pace, they do that all the time. And we live in a time when many people just live together. That's amazing. You know, I remember, I'll tell you how naive I am and how really old I am. I've forgotten what year this was now. But one of my uncles, Judy's uncle, Uncle Ben Ewing, he used to live over in Paris, Arkansas. Uncle Ben had an insurance route. And he told me one time, this has probably been, Judy and I were married, so it's been less than 34 years, probably about 30 years ago. He told me on this route he had, he said, you know what? He said, about half the people that I'm dealing with on insurance are just living together. I said, Ben, you're lying. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I was so sheltered and so naive. Brethren, it's common today. It's common today. But it's ungodly. It's ungodly. It's adultery. And God, he said, that's a work of the flesh. God hates that sin. Well, closely associated with that, what's the next work of the flesh? It's fornication. You know what the Greek word is? You'll recognize it. It's porneia. We get the word pornography from it. And this word is a real broad word that covers almost any kind of sexual immorality. It includes adultery. It includes sodomy. It includes impure thoughts. It includes almost any kind of sexual immorality you might want to think about, including pornography. So fornication is a powerful word. Let me read to you a very powerful scripture about this. Now, you know, in the ancient world, they didn't think this was a very bad sin. And so, guess what? What goes around comes around, doesn't it? We live in a world today when people don't think that fornication is a bad sin at all. It's kind of a recreational pleasure that we think we owe ourselves in our culture we live in. It's in our magazines. It's in the movies. It's in the videos. This ungodly display that I didn't even see, thank God, that's what happened to the Super Bowl. Terrible. It's ungodly. Unbelievably ungodly how our culture become a pornographic culture we live in today. But my brother, God hates that sin like he did when he wrote this Bible. He hates it just about any day. We need to guard against that sin with all of our might. It's a work of the flesh. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. We must avoid fornication. We must avoid adultery. We must guard our thought life. We must guard the way we look. We must guard the way we dress. The sisters need to dress like they're not enticed men. I tell you, sister, you need to be careful about that. You ought to ask your husband sometime. Sometimes girls are naive. I remember one time we had a boot camp down at, it really wasn't even called a boot camp, it was before I even met you down in Arkansas. We had kind of a singing school with some young people together. And the girls could not believe, they thought I was lying when I told them what kind of dress enticed the men. And they thought I was lying about it. So I had to do it in a very discreet way, obviously, discreet way. I got the boy to write out on a piece of paper the things that turned them on the wrong way and read to the girl they couldn't hardly believe. You girls are naive sometimes, but you need to be careful the way you dress that you would not be influencing somebody the wrong way. I know you would want to do it perfectly. Hopefully you wouldn't,
But be careful how you dress. And men, we have to be very careful. Listen, if you get tired of this, you have to get tired of it. I'm going to speak out almost every month, probably, against internet pornography. If any of you people have computers unsupervised, you're playing with fire. Don't ever let your boys and girls look at some computer that you know exactly what's going on. And you need to have a web blocker on that thing. And even those things are not perfect at all. Because our ungodly enemy is so ingenious, they're constantly coming out with new websites with new names to get past the filters. And you can ruin your life that way, young people. You can ruin your life. I tell you, you can ruin your life before you know it. Listen, that's a very powerful force that God's given us. Listen, sex is a wonderful gift that God has given only in the bounds of marriage. It's a wonderful gift. I'm not a puritanical prude. Brother, I love the story in the Song of Solomon. There's a beautiful love story, erotic love story, if you please, in the Song of Solomon. But that's reserved for marriage. God gave that as a gift, not to be perverted. And my friend, any kind of relationship outside marriage is a perversion of what God gave. Perversion is a pretty hard word, but it's a perverted relationship. You listen to something. I coined this phrase myself. I got a copyright on this one, probably. You listen to me. Because sometimes the devil tries to deceive us. Listen to this phrase. I got a copyright on this. I'll have one on it. Brothers and sisters, there's never been one time in the history of the world, never one time in the history of the world, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time when the Lord blows the trumpet, it's been right to have a sexual relationship outside your marriage. Never had then, never will be. Just because Debbie Boone can sing, if it feels so good, how can it be so wrong, brother? That is a perversion from hell itself. So you guard against that. Listen, you'll be glad you guard against that. Because there's nothing like the pleasure of a pure marriage where a wife and husband can enjoy each other in a wonderful way, in a pure relationship, my friend, with no guilt whatsoever. There's nothing better on the top side of the earth than that, in a physical in way. The devil's got it wrong, my friends. I tell you, the people who have the most joy are those individuals who follow God's law, not those who pervert it. Not those who pervert it. Anyway, let me read the scripture to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. He said, flee fornication, flee sexual sin of all kinds, flee pornography, flee anything that even makes you think about stuff like that. Flee fornication, he said. Run from it. That's a strong word again. And I don't fully understand what I'm fixing to read to you, but I'm going to do some more studying on it. I've never been satisfied with it. There's something particularly bad about sexual sin. That's what this next... I don't understand this, Claude. I want to study it, and someday, maybe if some of y'all got some light on it, you share it with me. I would appreciate the light. You listen to this. There's something unusual and different and real bad about sexual sin. Hear what it says. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Okay, let's go on. Because all these are related, these four sins are related. Some of them are even almost synonymous. There's some overlapping here, but the Holy Spirit is doing some things to show us some things here. The next work of the flesh, besides fornication and adultery, is uncleanness. That's also kind of a broad word. It means moral impurity in thought, word, or action. Moral impurity in thought, word, or action. Isn't that something unclean? If you can think about it that way. Unclean. Think about it. If you're ever tempted to commit something like this, that's unclean. It's filthy as far as God's concerned. Just that mental picture of it being filthy might help you. Something that's pure in marriage and unfilthy, unclean, ungodly, terrible, repulsive, my friend, to God, outside marriage. And it also includes sodomy. My friend, we live in a time, even in Canada today, if you preach against sodomy, you can be actually arrested for it. It's coming in our country also, no doubt. This powerful move that the homosexuals have got to destroy marriage, and they're trying to do that, to destroy marriage. They're actually trying, that's their stated goal, if you've been reading very much lately. James Dobbs and other things like that. This deal up in Massachusetts when they're legalizing so-called same-sex marriages, things like that. Brother, it's an attempt to destroy marriage. I'm not saying we need to be afraid, but Jared, we need to be alert. We need to be determined. We need to be determined. This then includes sodomy, and I can prove it to you because we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. If you look at Romans 1:24 for a moment, I'll show you sodomy is included here. Sodomy is included. In fact, I've been quoting Romans lately. And you'll know plainly. You'll see plainly. I hate to say this, but this is a plain fact. If you read Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18, read through verse 32, that's a terrible passage in there. And it shows us the last stages of a culture. When in the last stages of a culture, they're given to homosexuality, sodomy. What does that say about our culture? May God have mercy on us, is my prayer. My friend, one of the greatest curses God has ever turned loose on a society is to turn them over to a reprobate mind where they go to these sins on a widespread basis. So what does he say in verse... He uses the same word, uncleanness, in verse 24. Speaking of people who have rebelled against God in Romans chapter 1. Speaking about people who have rebelled against God, he says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I won't read the rest of that, but you know what he's talking about if you read the context. So uncleanness includes the sin of unnatural intimacies. Unnatural intimacies are included in that. That's uncleanness. And then he comes on down, he says lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, that's our fourth and final one on this particular category. That's also a pretty big broad word. It includes even impure words, filthy gestures, and the like. And really the root of this is there's no acknowledging of restraints. Unrestrained, no laws. What we saw, what I didn't see, thank God, but what was seen on the Super Bowl was a lascivious act. Not just the very one thing that happened that was everybody made so much noise over, the whole cotton-picking thing. So if you watch that, I'm going to tell you, shame on you. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's he going to take, my friend, to turn the idiot box off and let your kids know you're watching that kind of stuff? I quit going to football games for that very reason. I got tired of the burlesque show. It's a halftime, and when they had in between, when they have a timeout or something like that, I got tired of the burlesque show, what that is. What pom-pom girls are is a burlesque show. Let's face it. I quit going to the Grizzly games. I'm not saying you got to quit going, but I tell you what, I tell my boys, if you go, you guys be accountable to each other, and make sure I'm going to turn my back when that thing's going on. Do it where everybody can see you. If you don't do that, brethren, you are not right. Listen, I'm not a fool. I'm a man myself. I know what that does to people. Somebody's got to get some guts, some spiritual guts to stand up and fight this kind of thing. You got to do it. Listen, we'll all go down the drain if we just let ourselves go. We've all got sinful natures. We need to take these powerful forces God gives us as men, put it into righteousness instead of unrighteousness. A tearful sister talking to me at Refuge Church. I preached there a few months ago on Sunday afternoon. She said, Brother Zach, if you men won't protect us, who will protect us? If you men won't be godly and protect us, who will protect us? The woman's the weaker vessel. And my friend, the pornographic culture, they don't love women. The abortion culture doesn't love women. They hate women. They exploit women. So who's going to stand up for them? It's going to be godly, determined, strong men. That's who's going to do it. And brother, we can't be strong if we are given to this kind of thing. You cannot look at pornography and be a strong man. You're a hollow man, you're a shell. You may look like you're strong, but there's something rings hollow about you. What do you need to do? Repent before God, get before the Lord. I want you to help me get out of this thing. And if you are tempted something like that, come get some help from somebody. There's help available, my dear friend, from your dear brothers in the church. I'll tell you what, you say, Brother Zach, you're pretty upset. I am upset about this kind of sin. It's a degrading thing indeed. Anyway, that's enough on that. If that won't get it, nothing will get it. May the Holy Ghost put it in your heart. Brethren, let's say, I want to be pure-hearted. Young men be pure, old men be pure, middle-aged men be pure. And women are not exempt either. You've got a different kind of nature than we've got to realize that. You're not, most of you are, you've got a different kind of nature. But I tell you what, in the way we live in, you know what, a mean man is mean, but ain't nothing worse than a mean woman. You talk about a Jesuit, I mean it. Somebody's feminists are that's unbelievable, Brother Jerry, isn't it? You read that stuff, it'll curl your blood. Some things these feminists have got in my list. Well, I can't even tell you what I would like to tell you. I will tell you this. I can tell you this much and get by with it. I couldn't believe what I read this last week, a couple weeks ago in Human Events. You see, the feminists in the 60s and 70s, the hippies and the radicals were young people. Guess what? They're grown up now, but they're still just as many as they were then. They just put suits on, and they got degrees, and now they're in positions of influence. So some of these feminist individuals who have influence in colleges like even Harvard and Yale and Vassar and Smith and other places like that, some of these feminist administrators are actually inviting prostitutes and pornographers in to give speeches in the classrooms and demonstrations. Listen, friend, we Christians got to let our light shine. This kind of sin is a sin of the flesh. So let's ask God, help us, God. Help us, God, to be determined in our life to fight that. All right. I'm going to move on now to the realm of personal relations. I said this is the broadest one of all. Let's do what we can here. I'm not going to try to go too fast. I'll probably go too fast anyway. If I am, hold your hand up or something. I don't mind some input. I've got some input. Like, Brother Zach, I know you've been doing a lot of studying. I have been doing a lot of studying. But since you're overwhelming us, I don't want to do that. So, Noah, since you're the one that said that, raise your hand back here if you need to. I mean it. I don't mind that kind of input. I want to get the message across.
Let's look at these things now. Okay, look, I hope and pray that you and I agree on what I just said. I believe we do. I know we do. I'd be a broken heart if I didn't. If there's anybody here disagree with me, I think I'd just go out and cry. You know what I said is right. You know that we are guilty of this kind of thing to a degree in our minds. Well, you know we've got to fight it. You know that. We all know that. You know, you men know you all got to set a good example for your sons. You got to talk to them about stuff like this. And you moms got to talk to your daughters. We got to work at this kind of thing. We know that. But this next thing is subtle. Is there anybody in the church you don't like? You need to work on that. Because you're committing a great sin even allowed that in your mind. Anybody you're talking about behind their back, you're guilty of some pretty terrible stuff. May God convict you of it. You have some kind of a party spirit trying to one person be working this and say, we're going to elect some deacons here one of these days. My God forbid that we would have any kind of a party spirit here. See what I'm saying? Anything we do, we shouldn't have those kinds. But that's very potential right there because we're sinners. So what do we have? 9 works of the flesh. More than all the others put together of the other categories, Paul's telling us something. The Holy Spirit's telling us something. Let's look at some of these briefly. And by the way, I've got some great sermon notes. Not what I've got up here. I've got a lot of stuff. If you want them, anybody can have them that wants them. When I study something, it's available to anybody in the church that wants it. I've got some great gold. I mine some gold out of the Bible. If you want a copy, ask me at the church. I got 4 pages of notes on this. You can have it if you want it. But don't. So yeah, if you don't take notes, now don't take them. Take a few, maybe. I don't want people to get so balled up taking notes they can't enjoy the sermon. So if you need some help later, I got the stuff for you. But let's look at some of these things, brethren. Number one is hatred. What is hatred here? It's a fitting condition of hostility or ill will towards somebody. Does anybody you feel hostile against the church? Probably is. Let's admit we're sinners. Probably somebody you don't like so much. Well, you better work. You better start liking them. You may not have that compatible personality. Who said we're going to have a church full of people who have compatible personalities? But my friend, we're commanded to love each other. So if there's somebody you're having trouble with your mind, you need to get to work on that. Because it's ungodly work of the flesh. If you're against somebody, the word meaning enmity, and enmity means you're against them in your mind. And we all have that potential and tendency. Some people we just don't like too much. Some people we just do like. But that's unacceptable to live that way and say, well, it's just the way I am. No, I don't know it's just the way you are. It's what the problem is. You're a sinner. You need to work at it. I mean what I'm telling you. We got to work at this. Brother, we must learn to like each other. What's the first step? Start praying for them, sincerely praying for them, not just go through the motions and see what God may do to your heart. You may see some beauty there you hadn't seen before. I've learned to like people that I didn't used to like. And I hope somebody liked me that you like me. All right, number one, that's hatred. And some of these are overlapping. Variance. Now, variance is hatred carried to an open manifestation of that. So this contention, strife, wrangling, fighting, quarreling. That's what variance is. After you let hatred boil a while, then you get some variance. You don't like somebody, so you start arguing with them and wrangling with them and fighting with them. That's what variance means. You're at variance with them. See? That's the work of the flesh. And then emulations. I won't give a lot. Some of these I'm going to be more detailed on the other. Emulations, it really means to be envious. It's envious and contentious rivalry. Some of these words have so much long explanations, I've had to boil it down. You know how word studies are. I love word studies, but sometimes you can just try to get a word study. This is really talking about jealousy, what it's really talking about. And it's manifesting itself. That's easy to happen. That's happened ever since we've been in the church. There have been people jealous of each other. Even good people, real good people. I hope everybody in church is good in the sense of they've been made good by Jesus Christ. I've known people in the church that I respected that were jealous of somebody because they had a better job. No head, I've known that. I've known it to happen. So the best member I've ever known, have a real good job, and this individual may not have a good job and be jealous of them because they had a good job. Brother, that's just natural tendency of a human being. We can't live that away. We need to learn to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And if I'm going down, they're going up, I'll say, Lord, thank God, I'm glad they're going up. Hope maybe you get me up on these days, but I'm glad they're going up. Boy, old human nature, pretty mean, isn't it? Boy, we can overcome by the Holy Ghost, can't we? Can we? Sure we can. We must. All right. Wrath. That's a word, that's a real picture. I'm going to spend a little time on wrath. Guess what? The Greek word is thumos. What do we get out of that? Come on, word. Thermal. Heat. It means a boiling passion. Boiling passion.
You got a big cauldron just boiling over, man. We're blowing up at each other. I've got that kind of a temper. I have to watch myself. I'm like a volcano, old Vesuvius. Sometimes I lie dormant for a while. Listen, I think that's extinct. I think that thing's extinct. No, it's not extinct. It's just dormant. Your old volcano ain't going to get extinct till you die. You just think it's extinct, brother. Right? The most unexpected times. Somebody pushes my button. And guess what? The lava comes out. The old Thumos comes out. He said, we can't be that way. We got to work on that. We got to work on that. By the way, this word's not here, but I'm going to give you another word that some of you are guilty of. It's orge. In Revelation, both of them are in there, orge and thumos. Let me tell you about these. I love these words. I hate the concept behind them, but I love the words. Thumos means just boy. And God got thumos, by the way. I'm glad he got thumos. God got thumos against the wicked world. See, they think they're getting by with all this stuff right now. They're not getting by with anything, Brother Kevin. Thumos, bro, someday God's going to boil over them, thank God. We'll be so glad. But Brother Fred, you're going to like this one also. God's also got orge. That's a settled anger. Keeper, I hate to use you, but I'll use you. It's like a big bird that don't blink is looking at you. He looked at you for 100 years. He ain't blinking. That's God. That's orge. Now, some people got orge. You know, some people blow up easy. Some people, they just hold these old grudges forever. We can't have either one of those. Now, the orge is not in here right now. Thumos said, I thought I'd throw it out for no extra charge. We can't have either one of those. Can't you see how these things are potentially a lot more damaging to the church? So the Lord protect our sins. All right. Strife. This is an amazing word. This is an amazing word. This word, I got the Greek word down here if you want to see them. This means electioneering or intriguing for an office, a partisan spirit. How appropriate. Brethren, we must never elect. You know what electioneers do? We see that right now these in the primaries. People, they're electioneering. They're partisan. They have a party thing. They're not working together. They're working to try to put some ass down so they can get up. That's what you're doing, see? We can't have that kind of spirit either. We can't have a partisan spirit. Here's my chance. They had that at the church at Corinth, didn't they? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Paul said, you're carnal. You're a bunch of spiritual babies. You can't grow while you have that kind of spirit. Brethren, they should have all been getting together. We're working for the glory of God, my friend, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love all these servants of God. We love each other. We're working together instead of fighting each other. Even a gifted church like Corinth could be that way. We can't be that way. And then he says seditions. That's a closely aligned word to strife. It means dissension or divisions. Then he says heresies. That means dissension that's arising from a diversity of opinions and aims. And really, here's the key to this one. It's the separating tendency. Now get that. I want to say something about that. The word schism is not in here. There's two Greek words for this. One of them is schism, one of them is heresies. And schism when you actually have your split. But the heresy is that tendency to split. See, you have to split, you get that separating tendency. Do you have a separating tendency? You should not have a separating tendency. You should have a unifying tendency. Is that right? Does not the Word of God tell us in Ephesians 5, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? That's the opposite, my friend, of this heresy of the tendency to divide. I get so disgusted sometimes at some primitive badges. I'll use them because I can dump on them because I'm one of them. I get so disgusted sometimes at the fast tendency to divide as a drop of a hat, my dear friends. I don't believe in sweeping doctrine under the rug. But I do believe they're working and laboring long with people. My friends, we love them like we ought to. That's in a local church also. And then we come down to envyings. This is very interesting. Envyings. I'm hitting the top of these. If you want this, my paper, I'll give it to you. But we ought to meditate on these. Envyings. It's uneasy, distressing tortures of the mind, grieving at the good of others, that any should be an equal or in a better condition than themselves. Somebody's doing better than we are, so we're envying them. It's actually envy and jealousy are closely akin. They're closely akin. And then we finally come down to murder. You say, brother, guess we're not guilty of murder. Yeah, we are, too, in a way. Let me read you a couple things about that. If we don't be careful, we are. We need to guard each other's reputations. We need to guard each other very carefully. A man can be ruined, not physically killed, but killed as far as his usefulness is concerned, by gossip. You can turn people against people. You can so run somebody. You can run. They wouldn't want to hear me preach anymore. Then my effectiveness is gone. That individual. That happened to me before. Somebody don't even want to hear me. Old Zach Guest, that heretic. That thinking liberal. I'm not going to listen to him. He's not a true Christian anyway. He's just a hypocrite. Well, he had to really kill me, but brother, he killed my usefulness, and he'll pay for that. In my opinion, to God. Anybody, I will too if I do somebody that way. Let me read to you about this, about what Christ said about it, over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5. ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But what does Jesus say about it? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And go on, and he goes on. Obviously, he's saying you've been guilty of murder in your heart. You've been angry with your brother. He put in the same context with kill. Thou shalt not kill. So if I'm telling you, brother, he is guilty of this commandment who's been angry with his brother without a cause. Now, also in James chapter 4, there's a pretty graphic verse here in James chapter 4. This is talking about people he assumes are believers. You see, Paul, what are you assuming these people in Galatians are believers also? What is he saying here? Even though a believer cannot get in these sins in the same way an unregenerate can, he can still get into them. That's what he's saying. That's why we've got to be careful. I can't give myself to this kind of thing like an unregenerate would, but I can give myself to this to something. He's talking to people he assumes are Christians. He says, if you bite and devour one another, you better be careful. You'll be consumed with one another. But anyway, over in... James chapter 4. Let me just read you the first two verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come not out hence, even of your lust, that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill. I don't think he's talking about literal killing there. Just the context don't seem to indicate that to me at all. Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, but you have not because you ask not. You've been killing each other in a figurative way, what you've been doing. So that's why one of the works of flesh is murder right there. All right, now I want to go back and get idolatry. And then I'm going to be through before you know it. I'm going to talk about idolatry and drunkenness. I want to spend most of my time, and I hope you get the point again. Let me say the point again in case we don't remember it. We must remember it. Listen, folks. The Holy Spirit wrote this Bible. And it amazed me to see how he wrote this passage here. I never had seen this before like I had this last week. I said, Lord, this is amazing to me. You have sexual sin that's very serious. You've got four works of the flesh that talk about that. You've got a couple on drunkenness, which that's a terrible sin. You've got two on that, partying. You've got two on adultery. God, you've got nine of them on interpersonal relationships. And you put them in the whole pot and shake it up and hold up and say, this is the work of the flesh. So just because I'm not guilty of immorality or drunkenness or idolatry, my friend, if I have got a bad spirit and I'm a troublemaker, I'm in the same boat as those other guys. We need to be very careful. That really struck me very much. It made me want to do better my own self. Let's look at idolatry for a moment. This is back up there. In idolatry, he says in Galatians chapter 5. Let's see what verse we're in. Let's see what verse that is. Okay. Verse 20. Thank you. Okay, you know what idolatry really means? And I'm going to show you the most prominent manifestation we have today probably. It's the substitution of anything, the adoration of God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Anything he gets in the place of God is an idol to us. And, you know, it could be a lot. It could be a car. It could be a hobby. It could be a way to use your time. It could be a person. Sometimes a boy or girl idolize somebody. Let's say one of you young men wants to marry a young woman and she's just absolutely fabulously beautiful and she just got every kind of asset they could think about, but she's not a Christian. She's an idol to you, so I've got to have her. And you can even make an idol out of marriage. I've seen young people mess up, marry the wrong one because they don't want to wait long enough for God's best for them. They just want to marry someone because marriage is an idol to them. See, you say, I'll have my needs met in marriage. You don't have all your needs met in marriage. You get your needs met in God. He can help you meet some of your needs in marriage, a lot of them. But brother, your needs are met by God. In fact, we make a mistake. If you make your husband an idol or your wife an idol, you made a mistake. If I demand that Judy meet all my needs, and she don't meet all my needs, and I get mad at her, I have sinned against her because she's not supposed to meet all my needs. God's supposed to meet all my needs. She meets a lot of my needs that nobody else can meet. But he's the one who makes all my needs. See what I'm saying? So you young people going to marriage, don't go in there unrealistically. It'll make demand on your partner you should be making. You can't find all your needs met in children. If I just had some children, I'd have all my needs. That's not true at all. They need a lot of needs, thank God, but not all of them. But the one I want to talk about mostly, my friend, and I'll someday preach a whole sermon on this maybe. I don't know anybody at Grace Chapel guilty of this. There may be some here. If you are, may the Lord make you wear a pretty heavy shoe today. Maybe you'll do some repenting. But what amazes me, and I am amazed by this, I already am. I've studied it some more. I don't understand it exactly. But the present day manifestation of idolatry that the Bible seems to talk about the most of is covetousness. And covetousness is an inordinate love of money. It's an inordinate love of money. Let's read you a couple places about that. Look in Colossians chapter 3. This is amazing to me. In Colossians, it's amazing the category God put covetousness in. I'll read you two places here, and really there's more of them. I might read three of them. But over in the Colossians chapter 3, this is really amazing. This is kind of a similar category to what we've been looking at in Galatians. So I'd like to read to you verse 5 and 6 to show you how serious God says this is. He says, this is Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. That's Colossians 3, 5. And look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. This is amazing. It's amazing. In fact, I'm going to start up here in verse 3. And read down through verse 5. This is Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness are covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then I'll read one more from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. We have to all work at this. I know we do. Like we have to work on all these. But I just want to read them to you. I hope God will make it a blessing to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. This is a terrible category. In fact, I'll start in verse 9. These are similar categories to what I read in Galatians chapter 5. This is 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he mentioned they used to be that kind of people that were born again. He said in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of our God. So that's idolatry. And then he mentions another sin that would go along with idolatry, and it's witchcraft. And witchcraft is, I don't know anybody today. I hope that we'll all stay away from any kind of trafficking with the occult. But I want to make a point here also about witchcraft. Let me talk to you about witchcraft a minute. The word witchcraft is translated from it is a very interesting word. It's an interesting word. The word is pharmakeia. And we obviously get the word pharmacy from it. Because back in the Old Testament days, or New Testament days, I mean, in Old Testament too, I guess, that the taking of drugs and witchcraft kind of went in together. I guess they had to get themselves an alternative consciousness. Like, you know, we got some American Indians that have the peyote culture. That's how they worship God. They just eat these peyote buttons and get an alternative consciousness, and they have some kind of experiences. So, really, that's what the word comes from. But I think anything that we're dealing with the occult would be a work of the flesh. And now I want to close with the final category, because this almost doesn't even deserve anything to be said. It's so plain, but it needs to be emphasized, however. The last category is the realm of not being inebriate. That is, intoxicated. And so he says drunkenness. That means intoxication. So anything, friends, that we would tend to get us alcohol, I told my school boys this week, I said, boys, the best thing is to be a teetotaler. I realize the Bible doesn't exactly teach teetotaling. There's a legitimate use of wine, and I wouldn't fuss at somebody if you legitimately use it, but the safest course is being a teetotaler. Because for several reasons, one reason is in our culture, now if you lived in Germany, it may be different. In Germany, somebody had a beer, that's just what they do. In the United States, how can I witness to somebody if I have a can of Bud in my hand? Who's going to listen to me? Nobody can listen to me. So it's our culture to avoid the very appearance of evil, plus the fact you never know if you may be the individual who can't stop. And number two is, what if you can stop, but the person you're influencing can't stop? Then you become a stumbling block. So in my opinion, it's better to not touch it. Now, I'll say something about tobacco. You ought not to be monkey with tobacco either. One of the most addictive things that there is. And it's not in this category here, but it can lead to other things like this. If you get down where you can't control yourself on something like that, lead to smoking pot, other stuff like that. And anybody knows anything about reading the papers knows that the drug culture is a powerful culture in our country and ruining lots of people. So he said drunkenness. And then what goes along with that? Was reveling. What's a rebel? A rebel is a wild party. So we live in a society that says, let's party hardy. That's ungodly. We ought to find our exhilaration in serving the Lord. Now, you know, we need to be exhilarated. Sometimes we need that. Let me talk to you about that just a minute. I'm going to close. Listen. He said in the book of James, is any sick among you? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. See, sometimes you're sick, you're praying. Sometimes you're merry, you just want to sing. I get happy lots of times. I play music usually when I'm studying. This morning I heard the old rugged cross. I heard two or three other songs about the cross. And I really enjoy just getting up. I get ecstasy sometimes just listening to music. It doesn't always have to be religious music. I can get a good, I listen to opera sometimes, believe it. Not you think I'm cultured. I listen to some opera. Not the real highbrow stuff. But we need to be exhilarated sometimes. That gives me thoughts about God. God's the one who created music. So we need to be exhilarated sometimes. But let's find our exhilaration, my friend, and not the counterfeit. He said, be not drunk with wine for his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then speak into yourselves in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always to God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to coming to church ought to be a party for us. That may not be the proper language. You know what I'm talking about. We don't need to have a wild carousal. You know, sometimes I kid the people down to the grocery store. I'm always pretty bad about talking to people. And I'll buy some popcorn and some Pepsi. I'll tell myself, I'm going home and have a wild party. They have a big laugh. I'll eat two things of popcorn and drink a whole glass of Pepsi, but I'm going to have a wild party. That's about as wild as they ought to get. Brethren, I love you very much. Let me read to you something here about the Humanist Manifesto of 1973. Listen, back to what I started out with about the sexual situation. There's something about the human nature when they want to rebel against God. They do not want to obey God's restraints on sex. They have a great desire to break loose of that in a big way. So as you well know about the Humanist Manifesto, the first one was in 1933. And the leaders of our country, who became leaders and were leaders even then, influencing leaders, they had an agenda for our nation. And they came along 40 years later in 1973. They had another one. Now they come out with another one even yet, the one of 2000. And they're always making new manifestos. And then people really high up, John Dewey, who's the father of modern education, one of the ones assigned in 1933. I won't read the whole thing to you, but they actually had a thing. This is what the leaders are trying to get to do in our country. Explain some of the law we've got. This is the sixth article of the 1973 Humanist Manifesto. In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. And they even say this, which is bad, and I'm going to quote, that's all I want to say about this. The many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. And if you read James Dobson this last week, they're even trying to get group marriages and just so many bizarre stuff you just blows your mind if you think about it. That's what they're actually trying to do. And we got a lot of people influenced. I'm not scared about it, but I want to be cautious about it. Brother, what can we do? We can keep ourselves unfair to this world. We can live as we should. We can avoid the lust of the flesh. And so if the Lord bless me next week, I'm going to get on a happier topic. But if we don't do some tearing down and some pulling up, we can't plan anything, can we? We can't build anything. We got to do it simultaneously. Stay away from this work of the flesh. Be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. It's a wonderful blessing that we can do that. Brethren, I'm looking forward to studying with you that. May we be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I want to keep on growing. My goal this year, I told you first, to estimate spiritual blessings highly and go after all the spiritual goal we can get. We will be ambitious for spirituality.